So let's talk about teaching our children obedience. J.C. Ryle says, but if you do not take trouble with your children when they're young, they will give you trouble when they're old. Choose which you prefer. So consider that as we are embarking on talking about obedience. So let's get ready to talk about obedience. We're going to look up a couple of scriptures in Exodus 20, Colossians 3, and Ephesians 6, if you want to turn there. And we're going to talk about why are we teaching our children to obey? Does anybody want to answer that question?
Because God said so.
Yes, yes. All right. We can all go home. We all know what to do, right? Because God said so. We can agree that teaching obedience is God's primary command to children. Right? And ultimately, we're teaching our children to obey because as believers, that is our ultimate job, is to bring God glory, to enjoy Him. And how do we do that? We talked before about John 15. We talked about it in Women's Bible Study a few weeks ago, the cycle of abiding. And Jesus says in John 15 that we abide in His love when we are keeping His commands, and that the joy that He has, He wants us to have to the fullest. And that comes when we're abiding. So it's this beautiful cycle. You can't divorce abiding and joy from obedience. And we want that for our children, right? Because ultimately we're raising adults. We're not raising little boys and little girls. We're raising adult men and adult women. And one day we want them to be able to obey the Lord. Imagine in your mind, how would someone know how to obey the Lord if they never had to obey their parents? It would be very foreign, right? We want to prepare them well for obeying the Lord. So we teach them, obey mommy and daddy, not because I deserve it, but because God has said so. And also the other authorities in their life. So let's go ahead and open up to Exodus 20. Is there anybody that would like to read Exodus 20, verse 12?
Sure.
Great, thank you.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you.
Amen. Colossians 3:20. Anybody want to read that?
I can read it.
Great, thank you.
Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord.
Amen. Jenny, would you read Ephesians 6, 1, 2, and 3 for us?
Sure. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land.
Amen. Would you read verse 4, too, because we're going to talk about that later.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
That's right. So we can all agree now, scripture's clear, God is very clear, we need to teach our children how to obey. J.C. Ryle says, though it may cost you much trouble and them many tears. Mm-hmm. Amen, especially if we are in the season of a lot of training, right? Children are very sweet and cute, but it does not take very long once they're born for their sin nature to make itself known. It is our job to let them know early on that life does not revolve around them. We want them to know that they are called to obey mommy and daddy, to honor mommy and daddy. You can't separate the two, right? And we can see inwardly there are times where the honoring isn't really following the obedience. So should we address that? Yeah, absolutely, right? In words that are appropriate for the season. So the same thing you'd say to a 2-year-old, you wouldn't necessarily say to an 18-year-old. But it's appropriate for you to say, I can see that you're struggling to willingly obey. How can I help you? Do you want to talk about that? Do I need to remind you of scripture? Do you want me to pray with you? Do you need to make an appeal to me? Is there information I don't have yet? Those might be conversations you have as they get older. When they're younger, it's let's obey mommy. Let's be willing to do what's right. Think about your own self when we're learning to obey. When your husband asks you to do something you don't really love, are you like, sure, honey, I'd love to? Oftentimes, no, you have to train your heart to be willing to do what you know you should do. Your feelings aren't always following, right? Sometimes it's like a caboose that's like really far away. Like maybe my feelings will come. I don't know. That's not a promise. Your children may be the same way. So trying to come alongside them and encourage them internally to be motivated because they love the Lord. They want to go the right way. Let's honor the Lord together. I know that it's challenging, but we still need to do the right thing together. We can do it. And then even praying with them in the moment, Lord, help us to joyfully do what you've asked us to do. It's good for them to hear you say those things so that they know, okay, this is normal for me to have this struggle, but I can overcome it through Christ, right? That's what Philippians 4:13 talks about, is we can do these things God's called us to do in the power of Christ, and helping them see that's what it means to be a believer. We can have power over that. God gives us a heart that wants to and is willing to do what's right. So as we think about teaching our children obedience, we're thinking about them being adults, and they're going to be adults who want to obey. We have to make sure that we are not being fearful about being in control. We can be authoritative. We should be authoritative. We should be saying things to them like, hand me my keys, not, would you please hand me my keys? And asking them questions that kind of leave it open-ended. We want to present ourselves as, I am your authority for good. God has placed me in your life for good. And that's something we'll talk about in just a little bit, how to talk about that with your kids, especially as they get older. Your authority doesn't come from you. It comes from the Lord. It's really easy. You're like the middleman, right? You're like Walmart. The product was made way over there. I need the shoelaces or the tape or whatever, and I went to Walmart to get it. I didn't make the product. I don't make the rules. I'm just telling you, this is what God says, and you violated his law. Great. Now let's talk about the consequences. So it should be very simple, right? We should be very easy, like, oh, there's no emotion involved. Not always, right? How can we help ourselves in this area? By being proactive and deliberate and consistent. Not trying to react on the other side. The sin has presented itself, and now we're cleaning up the mess. Another quote from J.C. Ryle, obedience is faith visible, faith acting, and faith incarnate. It is the only reality. It is never too soon to start studying and acknowledging and implementing God's ways in parenting. Even before you are married, before you have children, I wish I had studied this in those early years of marriage. I wish I had studied this when I was dating my husband, and we could have talked about these things and prepared for them, knowing I'm going to spend my future with you. Let's talk about raising these children. What is it going to look like? And be able to talk about those things together. Don't be lazy. So ignoring sin and not working on it is easy, but it is neither loving nor training. Proverbs 29:15. Let's turn there. Does anybody want to read that for us?
The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother.
So if we desire to give our children the best possible start, we're going to train them, kind of like a farmer or a gardener trains a little sapling, or if you see new landscaping going in, or after the hurricane, they took all these trees and pushed them the way they were supposed to be and tethered them down and put stakes in them. That's what we are going to do for our children when they are younger. We don't just throw our plants in the ground, especially certain types of plants, right? Like creeping, crawling, we give them supports and we help them to grow the way we want them to grow. Our children are the same way. We want to train them to be able to handle a little bit of wind and rain, but not to break. We want to teach them and train them and mold them in wisdom and pray that God would grant them favor, because it is ultimately up to the Lord. Our goal is faithfulness. We want to stand before the Lord approved. So we're praying, Lord, use my feeble efforts for your glory. Please save my children. Use them for your kingdom. But it's ultimately up to him. We can't do the heart surgery. So we have to remember that, especially when we're in those seasons where it feels like we're doing a lot of effort and we're not seeing a lot of change or rapid change. That's okay. My goal is faithfulness. Have I been faithful today? Am I walking faithfully? Because sometimes the change is very slow, and sometimes it can be very quick with some children and not with others, and it can feel like, well, maybe I'm doing something wrong, or I've changed, or I just need to find the right book, the right method, I need to say the right words, and then everything will click, and suddenly this child will stop sinning. Probably not.
Doesn't it work better with us?
I know! and so that was why we all went around and said, this is where I'm learning obedience right now, because no one said, I'm kind of great. Like, I know everything. I'm obeying. I don't have any struggles. Because the truth is that obedience is hard. And parenting is hard. And so we need to remind ourselves, this is the Lord's work. I'm just going to keep being faithful. And he's going to strengthen me. And it's for his glory. It's not for my glory. I'm going to keep doing what I know is right. Before we go on to talk a little bit more about discipline, does anybody have anything they want to ask or comment in that section that we just talked about?
I have a question. Should we, so you were mentioning joyful obedience, so should we require that from our children?
That's great. Does anybody want to answer that? Linda wants to, I can tell.
That's the goal. Mm-hmm. So, yes. I mean, you can't have a child who's, and they go do it. Yes, not obedience. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Obedience is joyful, just like God would not want us to be
kicking and screaming as we're obeying. Mm-hmm. That's not really obeying. Mm-hmm. So it's just not obeying.
Yeah.
It's hard though.
What do you want to say, yeah. Sue? I see you.
I don't know. I think of it in terms of prayer, where you may struggle with it, but you still do it anyway. And I would not being a parent at all, but having been a child, and still struggle with obeying certain things. And, you know, I just remember this little story, and I can't remember if we heard it in women's ministry or what, where the parent told the child, you know, sit down. And they were belligerent for a while. Finally, they sat down, but it was, you know, like this. And the parent said, well, what's wrong? Well, I may be sitting, but I'm still standing in my heart, this kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, you do have to still, I guess, discipline them. But, yeah, the goal is you would want them to do it in a cheerful way.
Yes, we don't want them obeying on the outside, sitting on the outside, but standing on the inside. You can't tell me what to do.
Yeah.
So there's that wiggle room where you're like, how do I discern this? I want them to obey right away. And yet at the same time, I know I don't necessarily obey right away, but the beauty of being a parent and loving the Lord and disciplining and training your children is that you're not disciplining them, training them according to Lana's standard or Megan's standard. You're disciplining them and training them according to God's standard. You're just like the police officer. Does he make the rules? No, he just enforces the rules. Like, you went over the speed limit, you're getting a ticket. I didn't write the law. This is what it is. That's what you're doing. And so you don't have to try to make it make sense to you. You just have to take God's word and apply it to your life. And as you're telling your children, you can even say, I know it's hard. Mommy also has times where it's hard to obey. You can, if, as it seems appropriate, there are times where I've said to my children, you seem like you need a few minutes. I know that this is hard. I'm going to let you have a few minutes to take yourself to the Lord, to pray, to go do something away from me, and then I'm going to check in with you. It's okay to be disappointed. It's okay to have this struggle for a few minutes, for a little bit, but then we're going to need to come around and be willing to walk with the Lord in the right way. And kind of helping them to know, I see that this is hard. I want to meet you where you are. I want to help you, but you can't walk around like stomping and pouting and slamming cabinets for an hour. That's not going to be okay.
Mm-hmm. And see, helping them—that's really important. What you said, because sometimes if we're angry at our children, we're exasperating them, and we make it harder for them to obey cheerfully if we're not cheerful. But if we have the attitude of coming alongside of them, I want to help you obey, you know, and trying to make it easy for them to obey.
Yeah.
You know, like, that's make right. sure they have their naps, make sure they're not hungry, because those things are simple, but they make it harder for them to obey. And so that's sort of on us.
That's a great point. Yeah, where are you contributing to this? Mm-hmm. You're making, as they get older, the idea of making wisdom attractive to them. Mm-hmm. Like, you're presenting it in a way, and when they're younger, you're giving them every possibility for success. I want you to have success in your obedience. So I am not going to take you to the grocery at 11:30. That would not be loving. We will not have success. This would be bad. So that's a very good, that is very challenging, because when you say obey right away with a happy heart, it's like, well, what if they don't have a happy heart? Am I disciplining them until they're smiling? I don't even smile when I scrub the toilet, you know, but thinking through, how does that look?
One question.
Yeah.
Like, at what age would you ask them, like, how can I help you?
Does anybody want to?
Acceptable.
I think you have to gauge that based on your children, because kids are always, I mean, you can have 3 fifth graders and one of them acts like a third grader and one of them acts like an eighth grader, you know. It's just, it depends on where they fall in the family, and it depends on their own emotional and
cognitive.
Yeah, cognitive levels. Yeah. So it's not an easy one, but you know your kids.
Yeah, I would typically say they're over the age of 6, probably over the age of 8. You're looking toward, how can I help you? What's going on? Let's talk about this. Mm-hmm. Especially if it's an area they don't normally struggle in. Like, normally you have no problem picking up your room. What's going on? I noticed you're a little bit frustrated. Okay, let's talk about it. And then you can kind of help them to get to the root, like, okay, this is what's going on. Younger than that, it's usually like word salad. You're just like, what are you talking about? You're trying to watch a show and eat gummies. I want you to clean up your room. And it just, it isn't profitable. They don't have enough self-awareness. They don't have enough maturity to even clearly articulate what they're trying to say, except they're trying to get you to not make them do the thing they don't want to do. Usually, I mean, from my experience.
Yeah, there's a lot with like the classical education on the different stages of development. And so at a really young age, like below 5, it's very concrete. And that's when you need to, that's like if you were teaching them, you would just teach them to memorize all kinds of facts. Now, they don't understand it, but you train them to. So that's training. You know, you're not going to come alongside a 2-year-old and go, how can I help you? You know, they don't, like Megan said, they don't get it. But yeah, probably 8, you know. And like Christine said, they are different. You have to know them. So,
yeah. All right, so let's talk about discipline. According to the Lord, discipline is love. Hebrews 12 says that our earthly fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us, the Lord, so that we may share in our holiness for our good. That's a good reminder that the Lord is disciplining us for our good so that we can share in our holiness, in his holiness, and we can share that with our children to encourage them as well. All discipline for the moment does not seem to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, it afterwards yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If we love our children, we will firmly hold them to God's standards. Think about a fence in a yard and our children, they are looking for that fence to find it and push against it. Do you really mean the things that you say that you mean? Are the rules really the rules? And the fence provides protection and safety. That's what our fence, that's what our rules look like in our lives with our children. They want to know that you mean it. So when they come up against like, can I please stay up just a little bit later? Can I please just have a little bit more candy? Can I please just go do this thing or watch this show or have this thing or I want, give me, let me. And your job is to say, I love you. Here's the fence. This is the fence. Now, when they're younger, it's sometimes more obvious, right? Like, don't touch this thing. What if I just like touch the around the edge of it? I did have a kid do that. My first kid did that. I was like, don't touch the light switch. And that kid went and like put their finger all around the edges of the light switch. Like, I'm like, this is called the letter of the law, not the spirit. Oh, okay. So you can tell those things by your children. Stand firm and impart wisdom with love and instruction for their good and for God's glory. It's helpful to remind them that we are also under authority. So when you're telling them about we are under authority, mommy, daddy are disciplined by the Lord. Did you know that? Except we don't get to go and have a spanking and then hug the Lord and it's over. Sometimes the consequences are a lot longer, way more painful. So helping them to remember everyone is under authority. Daddy's under authority. Mommy's under authority. There's never a time when you are not going to be under authority. And as you are under the Lord's authority and you are seeking to have love and wisdom towards your children, you'll be able to lead them to walk in love and to have wisdom as they submit to you and submit to the Lord. So you can't lead them where you're not going. So make sure that you're going there first. Are you yielding to the authorities in your life? Are you speaking rightly about the authorities in your life? Are you joyfully doing the thing that you have to do? We probably could all think of something. You know, I feel like it's pretty universally respectable to talk or complain about like the weather or paying taxes or things like that, right? Well, the Lord's in charge of the weather, but you're not being super submissive when you're complaining about it. You're saying you know better than the Lord about the weather. Probably you wouldn't say that, but same thing with taxes, etc. So your children are watching you. And if we're telling them you need to obey to mommy and daddy joyfully, but we are imitating, but it's okay sometimes to grumble about some things with some people. You are not setting a clear standard. It's inconsistent. It's hard for them to discern. Well, so when can I complain? Sometimes? Never? With daddy? Who can I complain with? Obedience. So here we're going to talk about how obedience needs to come. We were talking about quickly. So without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. That's our focus. We want no challenging from our children about whether or not they're going to do it. No excuses and not delaying. Here, shepherding a child's heart, that's what the definition for obedience comes from. And we were just talking about the practical book by Ginger Hubbard. Okay, thank you. And she has a app and a little wise words for moms chart and a book that talks about all of these This is kind of like the orthodoxy. She's the orthopraxy. This is how you actually do this. So it's very helpful, especially when you have young ones. You're like, what does this look like? Is arguing disobedience? Yes. Is delayed obedience disobedience? Yes. Is whining to you why they can't do it? Yes. Even I didn't hear you, could that be disobedience? Yes. Tune your ears to hear mommy's voice. That should be a phrase that you're using if you have a child who didn't hear you. If they forget what you said, set your mind to remember mommy and daddy's instructions and directions to you. Proverbs says they're like a garland to your neck and a crown to your head. Remember mommy's instructions. It's important. You can't obey unless you remember and listen to what I said. And then hold them accountable for it, because that will be a way that they could be passively disobedient. Like, they're not going to outright say no. They're just like, oh, I didn't hear you the first two times you called me. Really? I have had children say that to me. I'm like, come, let's talk about that. How did you know I called you two other times? It's great. You know, they don't even realize. Yes, our pride blinds us to our foolish, irrational responses when we try to cover our sin. It's wonderful.
But the moment you said ice cream, everybody's in the kitchen. Right?
Yeah. Especially if you, like, whisper it.
Yeah. Chocolate. Well, where'd you guys all come from? I thought you were having trouble hearing. We want to teach our children to obey, not to disobey. So when we count to three, when we threaten, when we manipulate with emotional pleas, mommy does so much for you and you can't even pick up your room, or, you know, all of those types of things. Daddy's going to be home in 3 hours. We better hurry up and pick up really fast. You know, we don't train our children to obey. We're training them to disobey. We don't want to train them to disobey. We want to train them to obey. So when you notice an area of disobedience, think, how am I contributing to this? Before I immediately run, like, oh, my children, we have a joke in our house. We blame, like, the youngest person when things are lost or whatever. And my husband and I laugh. We're like, what are we going to do? We don't have any kids to blame, like, the lost things on, or the broken thing, or, you know, the pencil mark on the wall. Who did this? Oh, probably the youngest, you know. Yeah, get a dog, I guess that would be the solution. Probably, okay, why am I looking for someone to blame? Let's address this in a biblical way. It's important also to be a wise observer of your children being foolish versus being rebellious. So let's turn over to Proverbs 22:15. Does anybody want to read that verse? You want to read it, Sue?
Sure.
Okay, great.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him.
Okay, does anybody want to share an example of foolishness versus childishness that they have found in their family or with their kids or from their own experience?
Foolishness versus childishness.
Sorry. Yes, I want to talk about being foolish and childish slash versus being rebellious. I'm intentionally sinning. Sorry, I didn't say that clearly.
In my house, it usually comes out like this. Mom, look at this. Look what I found. Whing! I'm glad that you found your toy. But do we play with those inside? And what happened? That's foolishness, right? As compared to, like, dad's gone. I think we can probably get away with throwing the football down the hall to one another because it's just in the hall and there's only one picture here. That's blatant disobedience.
Perfect. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Perfect example. So how can we motivate our kids towards obedience? First, obedience towards authorities over us in all things should be done in love. We should teach our kids that the very acts of obedience are training them to treat others as more important than themselves, whether us, parents, or the babysitters, the teachers, the government. Second, in learning obedience, a child is learning to walk in faith. They should trust your judgment, opinions, wisdom, knowledge, and requests. One of the things that I have said often to my children is, it is a gift of grace to you that I am your parent, that God has given you a mom and a dad who love him and who love his word. That is a gift. Your loyalty should be to mommy and daddy in trusting our opinions, trusting the wisdom that we give you, not having a suspicious, prove to me that opinion or preference is right. And we're not talking about getting to an older age where they want to, you know, wear a certain color shirt. We're talking about, you know, why is something happening in the world? Or why do I have to eat this thing? Or why do I have to put my elbows not on the table during the meal? Trust mommy and daddy. You should be trusting us. And so that should be something that you're reminding your children, that in a home seeking to honor the Lord, which should be our homes, they especially should be seeking to honor and obey out of love and faith with parents who are seeking to raise them in a godly and holy way. Imperfect, but we're seeking to do it in a godly and holy way. So let's talk a little bit about the rod. Ironically, I went out to look for something and saw there was a rod in my car, and I laughed because it doesn't get used a whole lot in this season. Still some, but not a lot. And I laughed because there were definitely seasons where it was used way more. And I'm like, oh, this is totally, it fits into EWIT today, is supporting myself to be consistent. Meant in the season when I had small children, there were rods everywhere. There were rods in the bathroom, there were rods in the bedroom, there were rods in the car, in my purse, in the diaper bag. You never knew where there would be a rod, because you're like, I don't know when I'm going to need it, but I know that if I wait, I will forget, and I will not be consistent. I kept waiting for someone to develop one that was like a little lightsaber that would like flick and attach on my keychain. I'm like, it'd be great, and it would just crunch up small, but I have not seen it yet. So what do we use the rod for? The rod is not, for example, spilled milk, which is an accident, right? The rod is for rebellion, disrespect, lying, and safety violations. Those would be the main times that you discipline with the rod. There might be particular practices that your kids are, especially when they're younger, they are becoming really good at, that you are determined this must be primary, like, little Johnny will not come when I call him. He's playing with toys and he turns his head away. This must be, this is defiance. Daddy and I have talked, okay, this is going to be the hill we die on. It's going to be a discipline. It's going to be time in the crib. It's going to be something we focus on all day long. We're going to pause maybe some outside activities because we are really going to nail down. When mommy calls you, you're willing to come to me. So talking with your husband and deciding, my child has all these things to work on. What do I work on? Okay, pick like two and focus on those things so you're not overwhelmed. You can see progress and you don't just feel like, you may even, otherwise, if you have multiple children, I'm just all day long disciplined. We're just constantly, let's go to the bathroom. Okay, let's go to the bathroom, you know, or whatever your room is. You're like on a conveyor belt. It's okay. There are seasons for that. J.C. Ryle talks about that being a season that there needs to be a grand outpouring of love, because there's a lot of love coming out in discipline. There needs to be a lot of love coming out in affection and care as well, because those can be challenging seasons. Not just for you, but for your child. They can get discouraged, like, I'm just always getting disciplined, especially if they're maybe going through that season and their siblings aren't, they're just like, it's just me. I am always the one getting disciplined. Or that everyone's like, oh yeah, so-and-so, they're the person always getting disciplined in our family. Being careful to pour love out so that they're supported, knowing I love you, this is my love toward you in disciplining you. If I love you, I will discipline you. That's why I am doing this. Any questions about that?
I was just gonna ask that question. What do you do when one child says, how come you only punish me? Well, because the other child doesn't have that problem.
Yeah, does anybody want to speak to that?
It is that way.
Yeah.
And especially if you're focusing on one child on a particular issue, it's amazing how the others can become like angels. You know? Yeah. Because they're just like, oh, I'm a baby mommy.
Yeah.
You know. I don't know if it ever happened that like three or four of my kids were all in that stage of really being rebellious at the same time. I don't know, Megan, have you ever had that?
No, I feel like it's the Lord's kindness. Yeah. That you were like, hey, Lord, please.
I can take only one at a time.
Please, not too many at once.
Yeah.
I try to help them to focus. Like, I understand why it could feel like that.
Yeah.
But the truth is that mommy's not talking to you about your sibling's sin. I'm talking to you about your sin. And that's where your responsibility lies, is for your actions and your words, not your siblings. Mm-hmm. They aren't without sin. Don't believe the lie that you're the only person and that that's not the truth. The truth is that I love you and God loves you. And that's why he's exposing your sin. This is a great blessing. This is an opportunity that God's exposing your sin. If mommy didn't love you, I wouldn't discipline you. Think about how terrible it would be if you continued in the sin for years and years. It would just grow and your heart would be hard. It would be terrible. What a kindness. Let's thank God together that not only has he exposed your sin, but he's given mommy the grace to be able to discipline you. And now we can go to him together for forgiveness. But there is a way to walk out of that with hope, as opposed to, I'm just always the one getting disciplined. They can still choose to believe that, but you are giving them the tools they need to think right. Like Eric says, think with renovated mind. That's what we want to do. And we want to tell our kids how to think with a renovated mind. There's no excuse for us not to teach them that. And we can't say, well, they're not believers, so I can't expect that. No, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, obey and honor your parents. That pleases God. We need to help them and acknowledge when they can't, you're right, you can't. Praise God. Here's the gospel. That's why Jesus came and died. Praise God. Because that should bring them to that point. I can't keep the law. Yeah, I know. Me neither. And here's the gospel, right? Like over and over again. Sometimes many times a day. Who are you? Have you heard the gospel yet today? Oh, three times? Let's do four, you know? All right, great. Let's talk about proactive instruction. So we want to make sure that we aren't just waiting to discipline till like the fire gets hot and everything's exploding. Oh, we're out in public and you're not obeying and this thing is falling apart and you spilled this and oh, there's all this pressure, right? We want to be proactive and plan. Isaiah 28:10 says precept upon precept, line upon line, a little here, a little there. That's how our instruction should be to our kids. We want it to be consistent. We want to train them for godliness, not just waiting for the infractions to occur. We should be training them in manners. That's loving other people, in hospitality, in serving the lowly, gaining self-control, growing in independence, sowing and reaping in brotherly kindness, and even in pointing to God's sovereignty in all things. This might look like you're training them to stand next to you when you are at church on Sunday. It might mean you go to the grocery and you train them. Back in the day, we went to the grocery and there wasn't like the call ahead pickup thing. And it's like, we're all going. So you're strategizing. How do I get all of you and the food and all of us out of the store within a budget? We buy stuff that we can eat for the week and I don't lose my cool and we don't buy a bunch of random things we don't need. And I also am a godly testimony. Okay, Lord, here we go. You know, you hold this. You hold this. No touching this. You can do it. Right, right. And so you're planning for that time before you get there. You can do it at home. You can practice. You can have technique. We did blanket time a lot when I had little kids and they're a young age. Okay, here's your little blanket. Here's like three toys. You're going to sit there. Mommy's going to fold laundry. Stay on the blanket. And this was the season of life where the rod was in my back pocket. Okay, I love, and you know, the first two, stay on the cart. No, do not go off the blanket. If you throw your toy off the blanket, it's gone. Mommy's not going to fetch it. Okay, now a great opportunity for discipline. The laundry was just like a facade. I was just there like, I'm doing something, not with you. Now I'm with you. Okay, let's go. Try again. To train them to sit, to be self-contained, not to need entertainment, and be willing to submit to whatever mommy asks them to do. Even if they read that book six times, that's okay. But training them so that when you go into public, you're like, wow, okay, because I can see this is coming to fruition. This is great. Training them when they're young to come to you. Okay, here's the toys. Mommy's going to go over there. I'm going to call you in a few minutes. Okay, love you. Bye-bye. Okay, come here. Mommy called you. Come to mommy. Good job. You did it. Next time, come when mommy calls you. Mommy's not going to help you this time. Doing that a few times when there's nothing else to distract them. There's no one else there. There's no pressure, which really can bring out our anger, right? You were saying, Christina, it's like, oh, why am I feeling so angry? Because I have this expectation. This is inconvenient. I'm trying to have a conversation. Trying to cook dinner, and you're sitting. Just do what I need you to do. So finding those moments to train them, not in the moment.
How do you? I just had a thought. How do you handle, like, you're out on a quote-unquote play date, so to speak, and someone else's children are not obeying, and yours wants to go along with, and you're out in public with other moms. How do you deal with that one?
Does anybody want to answer?
You don't go on play dates.
Done. All right.
Well, I mean, there is a measure of truth to that. You do choose who you go to.
Yeah, play constantly
dates.
Do that.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
You again.
Because you know those naughty kids are going to rub off on your child.
Yeah.
Much more than your child is going to rub off on the naughty one.
That's right. So I call them sinful little sponges. You
still have to discipline them. And
that's
hopefully
right.
That will be a lesson for the other mom.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, and no, we don't do that.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
And taking that's the right. opportunity later to pray for them too is good.
Yeah.
Because, okay, well, let's decompress. Let's tell daddy about our day and we can pray for their family. And
yes.
Good point.
That's if you have a way to communicate with your kids, we talk about that later on, like signaling to them. My kids all know this means no. What, I mean, any age. I don't even have to do, They just know because I taught them at a young age. We were doing sign language. They learned a handful of things and they know. That means no. That's all I have to do. And so if your child is going and doing something and they are walking, you know, Timmy. Should you be doing that? Is that honoring God? Don't follow your friend into sin. Go to something else. Flee temptation. Right? Mm-hmm. Encouraging them, instructing them to go the right way. They are still accountable and you're accountable too. So. Okay. Your kids are going to be under authority all their lives, just like us. When you take your kids to other places, preschool, grandma's, nursery, wherever we go, don't be quick to defend them when you hear about their less than angelic behavior. Listen to what the person who was watching them tells you and use that at home for that time in training. Encourage your children to obey. One of the opportunities that we can see when we hear that is, how does my heart respond? This person isn't asking my child to sin. Even if I don't really care about what they're talking about, like I don't really care if Johnny wears socks or not, but they said leave your socks on and he insisted on taking them off. The issue is not the socks. The issue is the heart. What's going on there? We want to make sure that we're keeping a high view of God and a low view of self, not a high view of self and a low view of God and sin. And that can be one of the sneaky ways that worldliness creeps in, is that we start making excuses and calling sin something softer because we don't really like the heart conviction that comes when we call sin what it is, right? Mm-hmm. That's rebellion. But we say, oh, well, he has like a sensitivity to the socks, and so he likes to be barefoot. It feels better. Okay, but that doesn't really matter. He chose to disobey, even if he doesn't like it. Well, he's just really tired. Okay, and I can understand that he's really hungry. That might be true. That's true. But do we get a pass for sinning when we are really tired and hungry and we don't like the way something feels? No, we don't. So we want to make sure we're not modeling that, because little Timmy's listening down there. He's like, I am really tired and I'm hungry. Yeah, definitely. That is what he wants to hear. We don't want to make excuses. We want to say, thank you. I appreciate that. Intentionally asking, how's my child doing? Okay, thank you. What did you see? And then applying, okay, is that true? Did that happen? Oh yeah, you're going to need to talk to him, Ms. Smith. Make sure that you are repenting for that. That doesn't sound very honoring. Yeah, I'm sorry that you did that. Or even younger, do we hit? No, we don't hit. That's not kind. We love other people. They're made in God's image. Speaking to them about those things, knowing I am accountable for you. And you need to know that mommy's going to know whatever's happening wherever you're going, and I'm going to hold you accountable. It's not a free pass. And thanking the person who is giving you that information. Thank you. I want to hear how my child is doing. And we want to model that as well, being grateful even when we have to hear news that we don't like from our authorities, right? Well, praise the Lord. I get to have this opportunity to get pulled over by this police officer. I was speeding. I deserve it. Yeah. Thank you for giving me the ticket. Your children are watching. We want to model that to them so that they can go, okay, I should be doing what mommy and daddy are doing because they're watching us, right? We can say this, but we don't want to be living differently. We want to be the same person in private and in public. And when we tell them things, we want to be doing what we're saying to be doing. How can we help our children have an internal motivation to obey, right? As opposed to outwardly just trying to conform them to, we don't want to just train them outwardly, externally. We want there to be an internal motivation. One of the ways that we can do that is to ask good questions that seek to discover the root cause of their actions. Consider some of these scriptures. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Try to get like a lot of sides of the story. It's helpful. Oh, okay. Brother, come in here. You may go out. What happened? Tell me about it. Okay, thank you. Go out. Sister, come in here. What happened? Tell me about it. Hearing and trying to piece together and not allowing past patterns of behavior to dictate, so that you have already like a deep worn rut. Oh, this is what happened. I already know. That is true. That may have happened, but God calls us to believe the best. That's what love does. So trying our best to believe the best about our children. It is possible they are actually applying the wisdom you are giving them every day, many times a day. They could have chosen to do the right thing. So make sure that we are guarding ourselves from presuming the worst and saying, okay, well, I heard one side of the story. That's sufficient. James 4:1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So when we see these little people and they're getting angry and they're fighting, let's make sure that we're addressing them appropriately. What's going on? Is there something that you wanted that you didn't get? Oh, and you got angry? That sounds like murder. Yeah, Jesus talks about that. And being very clear and calling it what it is, so they're like, murder? Wow. And then you'll hear them out with their playdates going, you're murdering me! And you're like, because they're saying biblical words, and that's what you want them to call it, not, you're being mean to me. Well, yes, but the Bible doesn't talk about being mean. It talks about not being loving, it talks about murdering, it talks about strife or being pugnacious and stirring up dissension. Let's try to use biblical terms so that our kids really, there's a full weight of scripture. These aren't mommy's words. These are God's words. I'm just telling you what God calls us. Even it's hard for us sometimes to hear that. We want to say, oh, like, don't snatch that toy. Well, it's called stealing. Yeah, you're a thief. Don't steal. God says don't steal. We want to make sure that we're addressing those things rightly. It will bring a lot of clarity as well when they're older. Like, oh, that's what it is. Like, it's not better than it sounded. I wasn't just exaggerating. I was lying. I was dishonest, etc.
That's why earlier when you said, oh, I didn't hear you, the kids know my one-liner is, lying is a sin. And they repeat it back to you.
Romans 12:19-21 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Encourage your children with these scriptures when you are helping them to discern what is going on behind their actions. It's not merely stop stealing from your brother, don't hit your sister. There is an internal motivation. It may not even be anger, right? It could just be, I just wanted to hit them. I wondered what would happen if I hit them. That's okay. It's still sinful. Don't treat others unkindly. That's not loving to hit someone. It causes pain, right? You can still take them back to the scripture for those things, but making sure that you're helping them walk through that. They may not be able to even discern that. It may not be, you may not have a child at that stage. You may just be, we don't hit. That's not kind. It's time for discipline. We don't hit. That's not kind. Time for God says to be loving. You need some time by yourself. You're doing a lot of hitting, you know. But whatever the situation may be, you can still address those things appropriately. Does anybody have any questions about that or comments?
I think it's really good to have the emphasis on putting aside the negative behavior and putting on the positive behavior. Mm-hmm. I feel like that was definitely missing in my childhood. That was all one of just stop doing this, and don't do that, and all the no's, and
because all this I law, said so.
Mm-hmm. All this law, mm-hmm. But without, at least not that I remember, the emphasis on this is what you should be putting on, and yeah. Doing it for God's glory instead of just, well, because mom said so, and it's just it stops here. And so, I mean, even with James just only being a year old, I'm already trying to start teaching him the positive things and not just the no's, because at this age, he just needs those guidelines, but I'm like, I gotta get myself in the habit of teaching him the positive attributes to be putting on.
Yeah, what do you do with all of that pent up energy? It's not just gonna dissipate, like, you can't do these things.
Right.
I don't know what you can do, but you can't do that. So go on.
Right.
So instead, turning them, I know that this looks exciting, but let's come over here and do this instead. Mm-hmm. That's not honoring to mommy, and it's tempting. Let's get out of the hallway where you want to touch all the sockets or whatever and even saying those words. You know, children are understanding what you're saying, and it is hard to discern at times exactly how much. That's not our job. Our job is to be faithful. So be faithful. Talk to them in the way that your standard is. My standard is the Lord, so I'm going to keep telling you what God's word says. Did we understand all of God's word the first time we heard it? Second, third, fifth, 100th time? No. But we do keep reading it. We're not like, well, I don't understand it. I guess I'm not mature enough yet. Like, we keep pressing in and saying, okay, Lord, I want to know this. I want to understand it. Same thing for our children. That is a temptation. The Bible says, in this area, to flee this temptation. You're young. Let's flee. Let's go somewhere else. Put this anger away from you. Let's stop playing with the puzzle. It's causing you frustration. Let's do something else, and we'll return to that when you have more self-control or whatever the issue is. But helping them to see these are areas of weakness. We don't want to keep just pressing in like, well, other kids can play with puzzles. You should be able to too. Well, other kids are doing this. Let's be wise and help, and knowing they're each going to be different. Ultimately, we're thinking further ahead, right? So we're training men and women. They are going to grow up and have families. One day they're going to raise children. We pray in God's word and by God's ways. They are going to have spouses and colleagues. They're going to have roommates. They may come under persecution at some point. We want them to be able to stand firm for the Lord and obey him. And so the foundation of the obeying starts now when they're younger, so that as they get older, it's natural. Like, of course I would obey the Lord. I've been obeying from my youth. Let's talk about some how-to, some common unbiblical parenting methods. So let's think about this time as like a buffet of options. So we'll talk about our unbiblical parenting methods, the put off and put on, and we can share some of our experiences and encourage each other in it or ask questions. Please don't feel like what you hear is like, well, that's how I have to do it. Megan did it that way. Jill did it that way. Linda did it that way. Eunice did it. I have to do what they did. That's how I'm going to make my family look the way I want it to look. No. Hear these things. Take them home. Take them to your husband. Pray about them. Lord, what do you want us to do with our family, with the children you've given me to steward, with their dispositions and their strengths and their weaknesses? And in our particular situation and circumstances, we've made it look different from the ones that I'm talking about. So the first one is counting to three. We talked about that is the training for disobedience. So the counting to three is like, okay, I'm going to call you. You need to come. One. When I get to three, you should be by my side. Two. And usually there's a lot of numbers between two and three. Two and a quarter. Two and an eighth. All right. There's like all of these opportunities to obey. You are training your children that you don't really mean what you say. And you don't want them to have this understanding of like, well, I don't really have to obey. Because there could be a moment in time where it's like, it is very important you need to obey me right now. How do you convey that? You have to persuade them. My children know this means no. I can look at them in the sanctuary on a Sunday and they're probably picking their nose, some of them. But, you know, not every time because there's a lot of nose picking. So, and be able to just say, here's my tissue, right? Is there other things that we can do to help them put on first-time obedience besides quickly addressing, no, don't do that? What else can we do to help them instead of counting to three? We could remind them of truth. God calls you to obey mommy. Come quickly. It will go well with you. Are there other things we can do to help our kids obey quickly?
I think for me, like, to actually, like, look at them in the eyes, get on their level and tell them what I expect of them rather than, like, scream across the house and, like, I need you to do this and do that, but actually, like, take the time and, you know, take the time to talk to them face to face so they'll actually see me and then they have to hear what I say.
That's a great point. I have had kids like that where there was a little bit of like delayed processing. Mm-hmm. And if I looked them in the eyes and I said it to them, I said, okay, now tell me what does mommy want you to do? And sometimes it was right. Sometimes it was not right. But I knew they were looking me right in the eyes and we were like, there was no guile. I knew their desire was obedience. I could see, okay, they were doing our best to communicate. Okay, no, I want you to do this. Tell me what mommy wants you to do. Go for it, you know? Anything else?
Don't ask them to do anything you're not willing to discipline over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, sometimes you're in a situation and you're like, you know, I mean, I used to sometimes walk through, I need you guys to clean this up. And you guys, who's that at? We need to clean this up, we need to do this, and we need to get going. Mm-hmm. And they're all like, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. You know, that's yes. Not clear. Or I'm in a position or place where I can't follow through on what I'm asking them to do.
Yes.
If they disobey. And so sometimes you have to not ask if you're not willing or able to discipline them for disobeying.
Yes. I found that out when I had my second. I would try to tell my oldest, you need to go do something. And then I would sit there and nurse my second. Well, how do you discipline for when they don't obey you?
Right.
Hold on. Like, that's not going to work.
Yes.
Oh yes, there have been many times. It's not an ideal situation, especially when number two is no longer able to access the food and then there's a lot of crying and there's milk and it's just not very messy, bad. And now I'm like angry. So I learned the best place for my oldest when I am nursing is sitting next to me reading a little book or we're watching this Baby Einstein Ocean video a million times. We're just the same one because you don't care and I'm not going to go get more. We're just going to watch the same one over and over again. But it was like, I can't do anything more than this and I can't ask you to do something because again, I'm just follow through and you know, oh, this is the time to disobey. Mommy cannot. Mm-hmm. Okay, another put off is threatening and not following through. this is a sign of your own self-control. We want to be consistent in our parenting. We want there to be a fruit of the Spirit in keeping our word with our children, not hardening their hearts to obedience. As much as possible, follow through with your promises. Now, not just in discipline, right? Okay, I need to follow through, like you are going to have this extra, you're going to go do the weeds for 10 minutes. I haven't forgotten. Here's your bag or whatever. But also for blessing them. That doesn't mean that you never show grace. It doesn't mean that there's never any flexibility or things don't happen to change what you planned or that you don't allow your child to have an appeal. But in general, you're known for keeping your word and being consistent. You can exasperate your children by changing your mind and not following through. What can we do to help ourselves be consistent?
Have a set of family rules and abide by them. Like if the children know that there's a consequence for it, then they get to choose whether they get punished. Mm-hmm. And you can remind them of that. This is just like the Bible. We have rules. And when we break them, we already know the mm-hmm. punishment. Yeah. So let's go do it.
Yeah.
It's a matter of fact. And then it doesn't become so emotional.
Mm-hmm. Yep. This is our favorite resource for consistency for young children. There's also this chart. We don't use this one as much for some reason. This is very, very helpful. This is by the same author, Pam Forrester, which Christine's friends with. So there you go. Yeah, you know, I did. She did her flowers. Does that count? Are you friends if you do someone's flowers at their wedding?
Friend of a friend.
Yeah. She wrote this book, which is a take the scripture and use it for training your children. Which is this book, except reduced, smaller, and this is like an NASB, ESV, and this one's was in King James, maybe it's in New King James now, so you can look through both of these. So this chart has a offense picture in words and illustrations in case you have a non-reader, and all of my kids knew very quickly how to point to the top one. That was our number one at a young age. This was not my original chart. It's like falling apart. So this is like a new one that I ordered. And then in the middle, it has a scripture, a beforehand scripture and an after scripture, and then an empty box for discipline. And on the back, there's suggestions. So you always know, okay, so you get 3 swats for disobedience. Great. It is not up to my feelings. It's not up to the situation. It's not up to which parent it might be. It's not up to the circumstances. Like, well, yesterday you disobeyed and you hit the cat. I don't really like the cat, so that's fine. But today you hit the dog and I love the dog, so you're getting like 10 swats today, but yesterday you got like 2 swats, right? There's none of that inconsistency that lies with us when you have something like this to help you to be consistent.
There's also, I can remember when we were growing up, it was not a Christian home, but setting a consequence that you better be able to follow through on. Like, don't make one that's, you have to back off from. We had, we were threatened as kids. We were supposed to go to like Radio City in New York and see some play or something like that. And we were bad and our parents said, you're not going to go. And we were like, that's never going to happen. That's, you know, they did it. They held to it. And the people that were taking us came to pick us up and they were like, nope, they're not going. And so it's kind of like, be cautious what consequence you might set that you're willing to follow through.
Mm-hmm. The parent and the child. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about disciplining and anger. How do we put that off? So spanking is not intended for us to exact vengeance for a transgression against us. We are merely the middleman, right? And so we must realize this is a sin against God. I'm just a middleman. I'm merely telling my child what the scripture says. I'm shepherding, I'm training, I'm counseling. We want to spank for rebellion and disrespect and safety infractions, but we want to always wait until we can do so not in anger. So what do we do when I'm like, I cannot believe you just did that. You clearly need to be disciplined, but I am like, seething, right? What do I do with my, let's say, young child? Because hypothetically, when they're older, you can be like, go wait for 5 minutes, and they can go wait for 5 minutes. What about a 2-year-old? How do they go wait for, what do you do? Does anybody want to share?
Timeout.
I'm putting myself in timeout. Anybody else want to share?
They can sit in timeout if they disobeyed too.
Yeah.
prayed together about it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I was famous for sending my kids, you have to go sit on your bed because mom has to control herself. And then 8 million things would happen and an hour later.
Can I come out?
Oh, I forgot. I guess that doesn't happen when you only have two kids because you notice somebody's missing.
Yeah. That's not true.
There's always a problem.
I've totally forgotten about my kids.
Because yeah. I have three. That has happened to me.
How about, I forgot who said it. Is it Algo Moore or somebody that they said to the child, when they used to be, go pick out your own rod.
Mm-hmm.
And while the child goes pick something, that gives time for both of you to cool down.
Mm.
And it's oh my God, that's powerful.
So I think we can all agree it's fine for there to be a break. It's okay. It's good and right for there to be a break. You do not want to discipline. Sometimes it might even be, I want you to go and sit in your room and I'm going to come and pray. And my realization may be, I do not need to spank for this. I do not feel as I'm going to wait till daddy gets home. I'm going to let daddy do this. This is beyond me. I'm weak. I want to be faithful in my parenting, right? That's okay. Your 2-year-old will still understand the fear sometimes can be, oh, they're so young. Do they understand what I'm saying? I'm saying these words. I can't tell on their face. And it may be valid, but our goal is faithfulness. Our goal is faithfulness. Our goal is not, well, I need to do a cognitive test with you and see where you're at. What's your vocabulary level? I'm going to make sure I temper everything down to that level. Our goal is faithfulness. Our standard is God's standard because we're just the middlemen. We don't get to change the rules. We don't get to change the standard. And isn't that great? The standard's not up to us. It is what it is because that's God's word. So being able to say, this is a safe place for you to be, whether it's the crib or the pack and play or the high chair or sitting on your bed if they're young. You need to sit here. I know you have a lot of energy or even you're angry. So this is going to be a safe place for you. And I'm going to calm down as well. If they're older, obviously they know how to sit quietly. And it's okay if you forget about them. It's fine. They will be fine. You know,
the issue will come up again that you can discipline for.
It's not, it really will be okay. We want to make sure that we are guarding ourselves not to discipline in anger.
I think you should also talk about fit throwers though, because sometimes it's not safe to just leave a child. And even if you're angry, you just have to set aside your anger. I had one that right up until they were 9 threw fits, physically violent fits, and I had to restrain. And so sometimes you just gotta buck up and just put your feelings aside.
Yeah, the goal would be we don't have to be taking those breaks, right? As we're recognizing, I have an issue with my anger. So the stopgap is you're going to go there and I'm going to come here. Mm-hmm. But as we're maturing as Christians, it should be, I am a sinner. How dare I get angry at someone else for sinning? Mm-hmm. I am doing sin against God all the day long and I'm getting angry with my child for sinning. Lord, please forgive me, humble me, so that as we are encountering our child's sin, it's no longer like, well, you sinned against me. It's like, oh, that's a shame that you sinned against the Lord. God hates sin. I'll be with you in a minute. Head to the bathroom. We are not this emotional wreck. Lied against me. I can't take it. You know, I have these expectations, right? It doesn't mean it will never happen, but hopefully it's fewer and farther between, because as you're seeing, my sin is being exposed as I'm living with these sinful people. You're doing something about it. You're not merely band-aiding it. Okay, I'm taking breaks. I'm getting my iced tea in the afternoon. I'm making sure I get a nap. I take a walk. I have all these little supports to help myself get through. No, we want to be taking ourselves to the word. Lord, here I am. I'm laid bare. I am weak. I need your help. Grow me. Strengthen me. Because this is just the first step, right? There's going to be more years. And there's going to be more opportunities for being strengthened and sanctified. And harder things will probably come. And I want to be ready for them. James says that that's where our endurance comes from. So we want to be ready for them. We don't want to be in the same place after year 10 of parenting that we were at year 1. Let's talk about putting off ignoring bad behavior. So I think we probably are all guilty at some point of ignoring our children's bad behavior. Why do you think that we do this?
Tired. Yeah, just lazy.
It's not convenient.
It's not convenient. Is it ever convenient?
Especially when you're out in public. Mm-hmm. And I thankfully had a conversion van with dark windows. And so it was in the middle of the grocery store, we leave the cart, we go out.
The other kids sit in the front, face forward. I'm in the back, you know, and it's like, but nowadays, you'll get the police called on you if anybody suspects. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hence the dark window.
So we want to not, we all can agree, we don't ignore the bad behavior. There's no place for ignoring sin in God's economy. Kayin shared this morning, I thought it was a great point, that we are bystanders as our children are headed toward destruction when we just watch them sin and we do nothing about it. Mm-hmm. Would you watch your sister in Christ do that? Would you watch her explode in anger or just gossip a storm up and you just sit there and go and ignore, not address it, not say, friend, this isn't honoring the Lord. Let's turn toward him together. Of course not. We shouldn't be doing that with our children either. It's hard, but be faithful. Train them for righteousness. Train yourself. Tell your children what to do and then get up and help them to do it. Don't. Parenting is a standing. It's a moving activity, right? We want to make sure that we're ready to get up. It is not passive. Yeah. Whenever my teenagers, I have to remind them that whenever they babysit, maybe it would help you if you got up and went to your sibling and, you know, not just sat on the couch and told them all the things they needed to do, but do it along with them. That tends to help. Let's talk about putting off being hypocritical. So how would you summarize being hypocritical?
Do as I say, not as I do.
Right on.
Different at home than you are at church. That just destroys children's faith.
Yeah.
Oh, that is one of the things that puts a separation between them and God more than I think anything else.
Amen. So don't fear people, fear God. Mm-hmm. And when your kids point out your hypocrisy, humbly admit it. Because they will. That's okay. God doesn't say that we're going to be without sin, right? Even First John tells us, if you say you're without sin, you're lying. We are going to keep sinning, hopefully less and less, and desiring to obey him. But when your kids say, hey, you know, that's not really consistent. You said this yesterday, now you're saying this. Don't defend yourself. Don't get up in arms. Don't pull the parent, you have to respect me card. If they did it respectfully, listen, acknowledge them. Is there validity in what they're saying? Humbly admit it.
I was going to say, the quote that rings in my mind when you say that, like, just not being hypocritical, is Darren Roberts used to say to Bethany, which is his wife, who says, your children's greatest need is your holiness. Mm-hmm. So you need to live a life. Make sure that you're in the Word and you're spending, and that's really the greatest testimony. And then everything else will flow from that. Wow, that's so convicting that, like, that is really my children's greatest need, is my sanctification, my holiness.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's talk about putting off micromanaging. How would we define this or summarize micromanaging?
Not letting your kids be themselves.
Not letting them be themselves.
Yeah. They don't need to do everything your way.
They don't need to do everything your way. Yeah. I said, stop pretending you're sovereign.
Up to your standards.
Yeah. Yeah, you are not God. We are not God. So how can we put on a behavior that's opposite of this? We want to say yes as much as we can. When you say no, it should have a good reason. Recognize that the Lord is in charge of your child's life and you don't really have control. Let them learn cause and effect and principles of sowing and reaping. Use yes early on. There's a lot of no's we're going to have to say as parents. So try to find opportunities to say yes. Just like you were saying, Christine. No, you can't touch the socket. But yes, this cupboard is a yes. This ball is a yes. This whatever. This is a yes. That's a no. This is a yes. Come over here to the yes. And redirect them to the yeses, right? We don't just want to be a no. No, 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 no. That's all, you know, you can't have any of those things.
Especially, I think, if it's not a sin issue. And I think that's where I think the distinction is. I know for me, I struggle with sometimes being too many preferences. You know, and then it kind of goes on to the kids as well. That it's like, well, this is not a sin issue. Yes, there are going to be some house rules that aren't necessarily, like, black and white biblical mandates that you and your husband are going to decide on. But if it is a preference that maybe I don't like, you know, a painted, you know, whatever, I don't want them to paint because it's going to be messy. It's like,
do I have a good reason to say no? No. It's just not my preference. Now, obviously, you're still the parent, but you have to, that's where you're like, is this selfish? Or is this gonna, you know, because they love painting. You know, they love to be creative, so I just invite my friend over. She does painting with them. But, like, so, yeah, that's where you have to distinguish, like, is this just a selfish motive?
Yeah.
And not a biblical mandate to say no.
Yeah. That's a great point. A little bit painful. Those of us that don't like glitter.
Not like glitter.
I'm okay with glitter. I just don't like cleaning it up after.
You don't have to. It's beautiful on everything.
Not so much on the dog.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Your skin. One of the illustrations that we had from Ewing a couple years ago that I loved was like this inverted, or this V, where down at the bottom you have your immature child, at the top is like mature adulthood, and up one side you have responsibilities and the other side you have privileges. And so the idea is you start off down here when you're first born and you have no responsibilities, but you also have no privileges. You exist. You're taking care of. Every need is taken care of, right? And then as you grow in your responsibilities, you're growing in your privileges, right? And we don't want to have an unbalanced, opportunity or situation, what'd you say?
An unbalanced triangle.
Yeah, we don't want an unbalanced triangle. And that can be kind of what, that can be one of the consequences of micromanaging, is we can be trying to have all these expectations and responsibilities for our children. You have to do everything my way. I want it like this, and you're gonna do this, and you're gonna do this chore, and it's gonna be, you gotta fold the towels like this, and you have to line everything up, and it's gotta be perfect on the shelf, and, but you have these, like, not very many privileges, but you're doing all of this, my expectations are so high. And so we want to make sure that we are having, it's commensurate with their ability, right? Where are they in life? Are they young? Do they not have a lot of responsibilities? Then they shouldn't have a lot of privileges. They shouldn't be choosing everything that they do in their life. What do you want to eat? What do you want to wear? What do you want to watch? When do you want to play? When do you want to sleep? We shouldn't be doing that. They should have like two choices, right? But as they get older and have more responsibilities, then they should be having more privileges. So we don't want lots of responsibilities and low privileges that can lead to the frustration of our children, exasperate them. Likewise, we want to have tons of privileges and no responsibilities. Then we're ending up with very entitled, selfish children who expect everyone to continue to serve me, right? As my 5-year-old said one day, I don't want to serve, I want to be served. Okay, we have some things to work on. Yeah.
Well, Christina made a good point earlier though too about like each child is individual. Mm-hmm. So it's not going to be the same look.
Yep.
Going up that
that's right.
Pyramid there.
Oh yeah, and there's times where they go up and they come right back down. Like, it's time to come back down.
Yeah. Like we had curfews in our house and they were uneven, but it was because our parents knew which child would come home and be responsible and which one would, you know, take advantage. Yeah. And they'd be like, well, why does she not have to? Because she has common sense.
No, because you love her more.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh, yeah. It's not fair.
All right, let's talk about putting off the constantly entertaining parenting method that is unbiblical. What would we want to do instead of constantly entertaining? Maybe we're being lazy, we don't want to confront their sin or their poor character, and so they're just constantly being entertained.
And by that, are you meaning like they're just always in front of the television?
It could be. It could just be, you're constantly playing, we're going to this activity, now we're running this errand, we're just constantly, I'm constantly stimulating you and entertaining you. There's not ever a time where we are doing something where I'm focusing on proactively training you, or we're doing chores together. It's a constant, life is about you and how happy you are to be in it. What could we do instead?
Depending on the age of the child, you know, demonstrating that your life isn't just about having fun. Like, as a parent, my life is not just about having fun. So depending on the age of the child, kind of walking through or talking through, these are some of mommy's responsibilities, and I need to take time to do that right now. So while I do that, you can go do your responsibilities of X, Y, and Z.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Teaching them how to entertain themselves or to serve themselves. Like, I want you to study this book right now. I want you to do this activity, this one. maybe culling their huge pile of toys down so they only have a few, and learning, okay, I can be content with a few. I don't just have this huge, every option's available to me all the time. I can pick anything or do anything, right? Training them and giving them opportunities to succeed and fail in an activity, and knowing it's okay if you fail, and supporting them and having those real consequences. Don't try to like buffer and have a little safety net for them. Like, it's okay if we go bike riding and, you know, your bike falls over. That's okay. Not, I'm here, I'll catch you, whatever happens, right? We want them to have that experience of how do you get over disappointments? How do you handle when things don't go the way you expected? Because we can control a lot of things when they're young, but then as they start to get older and they're doing things with other people and outside of our home, we can't really like go talk to the coach and be like, can you please put my kid on the team? He really wanted to be on it. Like, it doesn't work like that. And we truthfully were like, we don't want to be that kind of parent, right? Like, we want our children to be able to know how to work hard, how to earn their spot on the team or be hired for a job. We don't call up their interviewer and be like, please hire them. They worked really hard. How about not letting our child get enough rest? So we want to put off that unbiblical parenting method. And we want to lead a disciplined life instead with schedule, order, and sleep. Does anybody want to share or ask any questions about this?
That is so, so, so important. I started, before I had children, I was a preschool teacher. And I had a class of 15 3-year-olds to myself all day, every day. And those kids knew the schedule. They knew the routine. They all laid down on their cots. They all went to sleep or they stayed on their cots quietly. They all knew when it was, I learned that kids that, and before that I worked in the toddler room, and they knew the routine, and they knew, like, they walk in the door, they can't have their pacifier because you can't have a pacifier with 15 other toddlers. It goes up on the shelf, and they would obey and everything. And then the parents would come to pick them up and they'd be going at the pacifier. And it was like, they were different. And I'm like, okay, so they thrive on a schedule because it's not always new to them. It's like they know what to expect. And when you say it's nap time, they know it's nap time. There's no argument. It's just, it's so comforting to them to know what to is coming, what to expect.
Yeah.
It's just so comforting.
I think even as adults, we can recommend how much more profitable we are when we have structure. Mm-hmm. You think of a toddler, how they're supposed to, you know, if you give them too many freedoms, they don't know what to do with themselves. I mean, because that's what I have to do with four little ones. You have to have, look, I can't remember the book, I think it was Managers at Home, it was like every half an hour was planned out. I mean, it was so intense because I had a nursing child, it was like four under six, I think. And we were homeschooling and potty training and everything. It was like, you have to have it. And you know what? I look back, I'm like, how was I able to get anything down? But it was because of that, because of all the structures that I wasn't entertaining. They had to learn how to play by themselves for 30 minutes at a time, even more. Like, that just, they thrive on that.
And it's nothing, like, it's really hard if you take a child and they're sitting and playing and they have no idea you're going to walk up and say, it's nap time. What? You know, if nap time's a different time every day, you know, it's like, It hits them and you have an argument every time you want to change activities, unless sometimes you have cues. Okay, you have 5 more minutes to play and then it's nap time, and they know, okay, nap time comes, and it's just, you don't get the arguments. We had 16 toddlers in one room. Everything ran smoothly. They all knew what to expect every day. Everything happened at the same time in the same manner. You know, not that your life has to be that rigid, but I saw that what you could do with a routine. I'm like, oh, this is note to self.
I love that. Yes. Okay. Well, there you go. There's our testimony about having a schedule and order. We want to make sure that we are not neglecting that and letting our children direct us in that way. We want to be directing them. So when they seem like they're growing out of a nap and they're two, they're not. Your children need sleep, and your child is not different. Sometimes we're like, well, my child is just different. Like, well, unless they have a severe medical condition or physical impediment to the normal growth of a child, they aren't. Trust me, we have all had children who are like, why will they not just sleep? Why will they not just do the things they're supposed to be doing? It's okay. God is sovereign. He's given you the child that you need for your sanctification. And likewise, he gave them the mother they need for them to be trained up in righteousness. So just as you're like, I don't even know if I can do this. well, if God didn't think you could do it, he wouldn't have given you that child. You are that child's mother. You can do it, but only in Christ. Without Christ, you're right. You cannot do it. And you will fail. You'll be a mess. So turn to the Lord and ask him for help as you are training up, even in the simplest things like sleeping, which is so necessary for our brains to also function with clarity and cognition. If we want to be able to study the word and have a foundation in the word, we have to be able to read it and to think on it and meditate on it, which means we have to have like a little bit of sleep, right? We have to be able to understand and hear things and not react with tears or violent emotional swings, which happen when we don't have enough sleep. It's difficult to make even the simplest decisions. So we want to make sure that we are getting help when we're having infants and we're training them. Okay, we're going to eat and then we're going to have a little playtime and then we're going to go to sleep. And we're going to work on this over and over again, and I'm not going to give up. And maybe I'm going to find someone to encourage me in this because I maybe just feel like my infant's just awake all the time. I'm never sleeping. I feel like I'm never going to have a rest, or my other children are never sleeping because they're talking and playing, and we're all just awake all the time, and it's wild. There is a solution, and it's not the chaos that you're living in. You can bring order to that by God's grace with help.
It's also not fair if you are not disciplined to train your child to nap, or even just to lay on their bed quietly with a book. Then they get cranky, and now you have discipline issues, and it's cruel because you've deprived them of sleep until they're like, ah, and they can't think and they can't handle anything, and then you're going to discipline them for it?
Yes.
It's almost not fair.
Yeah.
Almost.
Yeah.
I mean, we can't just go, well, that's my fault, so you just get away with acting like this. No. We both need discipline.
that is exactly right. We have time for one more, so let's talk about not thinking about how expectations will play out. I know there's more on there. Or we could talk about whining and fussing. What do we think about that? And throwing fits? That sounds more fun. Let's talk about that. Our children definitely do that. All right, so what are we going to do instead of allowing our children to whine and fuss and throw a fit? Which is also called what biblically?
Disobedience.
Disobedience to what command? What were you going to say?
Complaining.
Yeah, complaining. So Philippians 2:14, right? The Lord calls us to do all things without complaining and questioning. Yeah, without grumbling and questioning. So we want to teach them manners. We also want them to teach them to say thank you and please without saying, I don't want this. No, we say thank you, right? We can work on signs. If you have an infant, that's super helpful as they're trying to communicate. The whining might be, I'm frustrated, I can't communicate with you. Okay, there's a solution. Let's say please. Let's say thank you. A lot can be revealed in a child's heart just by the way they let you or not let you take their hand to teach them the sign. Also, confronting them as they get older with, that is complaining. God is the one who has made the day sunny and hot. Or God is the one who has ordained that we have a flat tire. Or God is the one who has ordained that you have a cavity and it's going to be filled. Praise God for the dentist. Aren't you grateful for the sun? It's so nice that we have warm weather. We can go swimming. Aren't you grateful we have a flat tire? It gives us this time together, just you and me one-on-one. And now we get to see, what is God going to do? How is he going to provide for us? You are turning not just your child's heart, but your heart toward the Lord and praising him in this circumstance. And you're proving to your child, God is sovereign in all things. Because we say God is sovereign in all things. But then when things don't kind of go the way we want, sometimes we're like, well, God's sovereign except right now. Because this is not my plan. Everything that is happening is God is sovereign over the smallest details and the larger ones. And as we are walking with our Lord and saying, I trust you in this situation, we're modeling that for our children. Even, Linda, you were saying praying with them at that moment when you feel angry. Praying with them in that moment. Okay, we're driving through a storm on the interstate. My kids have been through me with that. And literally, right, storm, lightning, hail, nighttime. Okay, Lord, keep us there watching me pray, and now they're doing it. I'm not even with them. They're in cars, other places, and it's storming, and we're praying. Pray for us. Okay, praise God. They saw it. I wasn't even thinking, I'm going to model this for you right now. Watch me pray. I'm thinking, Lord, protect us. I don't want to get blown off the road, right? Praise God. So you're living your life out in front of your children, walking with the Lord, and you're leading them there. So make sure that you're leading them where you're already going and leaning on him. If you need help or encouragement, that's why God puts you in this body. And if you want someone to meet with you regularly, encourage you, reach out to Bev or Edie so they can help you connect with a wise, godly Titus 2 woman who can help you, encourage you. Here's some of the resources that were on the back of the chapter. I don't have all of those resources, And I brought some that aren't on there as well. Here's some scripture references and some charts. This is from Doorpost. They have a ton of charts, and you can get them really huge and blown up if you want and put them on your wall, which I have done. They have one about go to the ant, about being a sluggard. They have one about loving your brother, which is conflict resolution, which is really, really great, even for older people. Here's a couple of books on parenting. This one is about how to help your children develop godly habits and how you handle the bad habit they have now and how you talk to them about it in a way that's not just disciplining them when they do their infraction, but encouraging them and helping them put on positive reinforcement for good job. You're choosing the right way to go. This is really great theology on how to parent, why we parent. This is for your kids. They will love it. This has a billion stories in it about respect, responsibility, obedience, kindness, humility. The Millers have a ton of different stories on all different things. And this is our well-loved copy, as you can tell. Super simple. My kids loved this book when they were little. And they're very, very simple stories. It's kind of refreshing. In the literature we have today, sometimes there can just be a lot of things going on. This is very simple. This is another great book on parenting by Martha Peace and Stuart Scott, and then also another book on teaching. This is just like not even a drop in the puddle. There's a ton of really great books on parenting that you could read. Really, just keep reading your Bible if you're like, I don't have time for anything else. Read your Bible.
Alright, we did. Linda, you want to pray for us?
Sure. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we've had together. Lord, we know it can be like a fire hose and be overwhelming, Lord, but there's so much good wisdom in your word. Father, everything we need. And Lord, many wonderful older ladies in this church who will help us to find what we need in your word and speak to our hearts, Father, because that is how you have designed your church to work, your body, Lord, is that older teach younger. So Father, I just pray that these ladies, if they are in need, that they would ask questions, that they would find help, Lord God. There are many women willing to help. And Father, I just thank you that this is a church that models those things and does those things that you have said we ought to do. So Father, I just pray you'd be glorified in all of this, in all of our striving to be better parents and to be obedient to you ourselves. Father, please bless us and help us to be encouraged and not overwhelmed and to be faithful in all things, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.